Morning, everybody. Scripture today is from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This is the word of the Lord.
Welcome to Midtown Community Church. My name is Lindsay Williams, one of the pastors here. Glad you could join us this morning. So just to start off, this past week I was at a bar for a fantasy football draft with some of the guys from Midtown Church. And while we were at this bar, at one point we noticed a customer who was getting into a shouting match with the restaurant manager. And we weren't close enough to figure out what really happened that led to this shouting match. But it didn't stop us guys from staring and sort of wondering, like, what would it take to get one of us to the point that we would be in a yelling match with a restaurant employee? Now, the fact of the matter is that there were tons of conversations that were going on in the bar that night, but there was only one conversation that we were interested in, and it was that one. You know, studies show that anger spreads faster on social media than any other human emotion. Why is that? Well, I think we appreciate that anger, it's a powerful emotion, if not a revealing one. And I think we all know that just because it's powerful doesn't mean it's helpful or good. But healthy or not, anger is sort of a window into what we really care about. And so what I've typically found as a pastor is when we witness people who are really angry, those are often moments where we should really pay attention. Unless if you're just being voyeuristic like we were at the bar on Monday night. Now, starting today, we're beginning a new sermon series here at Midtown Community Church on a letter written by the Apostle Paul known as Galatians. Now, of the 27 books that make up the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote almost half of them. And all of his books are essentially letters that he wrote to churches that he planted. But what makes this particular letter stand out amongst all his letters is this is by far the angriest letter the Apostle Paul ever wrote. And if you think about it, the fact that God allowed this angry letter to be included in the Bible, it tells us that this is one of those angry moments where it's not voyeurism to lean in. No, this is an anger that we as a community and as a church, the God of the universe wants us to lean in on this anger to understand what's behind it. Now, as far as the structure of Pauline letters, at the very beginning, this letter feels like every other letter that the Apostle Paul has written. So the Apostle Paul, he typically starts with an introduction. You've got that in verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle. Next, he'll typically address who his reading audience is. He does that in verse 2, to the churches in Galatia. Then Paul typically will move to a section where he gives a basic greeting. You see that in verse 3. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. After the greeting, This is the moment where Paul always goes into a section of thanksgiving, where the Apostle Paul finds something about the church that he's writing to that he can give thanks for. And without fail, Paul will do this in every one of his letters. No matter how dysfunctional a church may be, he will squeeze out at least one nugget of thankfulness for this church. Except for one letter, where he has no section of thanksgiving. And that's this one. And so the Apostle Paul in verse 6, the moment when he's supposed to find something to be thankful for, this is what the Apostle Paul says instead. He says, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ." And then he goes on to say that if they don't take the concerns that he's getting ready to declare to them today, if they don't take it seriously, he says, let them be accursed. Based on what Paul just said here, you would think that the Galatians had just slapped his mother. Or perhaps there was some rampant sexual immorality, that there was drunkenness that had gotten out of hand, or maybe they stopped reading their Bible altogether. But that isn't the case. You know, you could probably argue that the churches in Galatia, they probably have higher biblical literacy than any of the other churches that the Apostle Paul planted. The problem with the church in Galatia is legalism. And it's fired the Apostle Paul up so much that he is more angry with them over legalism than any other problem in any other church that he's been associated with. So here's what we're going to do this morning, is we're going to answer three questions. If you go to the inside of your bulletin, I've got a basic structure to the sermon. And we're going to answer these three questions. What is legalism? Why is legalism such a big problem? And then finally, how do we conquer legalism? All right, well, what is legalism? Over 50 years ago, there was a pastor named Donald Barnhouse. And he offered a scenario of what it would look like if Satan really took control of a city. Now, at the time, Reverend Barnhouse pastored in Philadelphia at 10th Presbyterian Church. And he speculated that if Satan took over this particular city of his, here's what it would look like. All the bars would be closed, pornography banished, pristine streets would be filled with tidy pedestrians who smiled at each other. There would be no swearing. The children would say yes, sir, and no, ma'am. And the churches would be full every Sunday morning, where Christ is not preached. There's basically two ways that you can stray from the core of Christianity, being the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think of it as two ditches that you can fall into that can stop forward movement in your and I's Christian life. Now, the first ditch is the one that we're probably the most familiar with, and it's the ditch of immorality. It's when we try to find our identity and our life by rejecting God's law, whether it be sexual immorality, addiction, greed. If you think of the parable of the prodigal son, it's playing the role of the younger son in the parable where he tries to run away from his father's commands in order to find life. And if you'll look at Paul's other letters, he addresses this problem in the context of a number of other churches who've fallen into that particular ditch. But the problem in Galatia is different. Instead of taking away from the gospel, the problem with the Galatians is that they are adding to it. They've fallen into what is the second ditch of legalism. Legalism is basically this idea that our salvation at its core is ultimately found through our morality. That God's love for us, it hinges on our performance, and specifically our moral performance. And so what tends to happen is the legalists, they play the role of the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son, thinking that the way to find life is simply through moral obedience. And that's what your identity is wrapped up in. And so what you'll find with legalists is they see grace as being a sign of weakness for a religious person. They despise people who ask for grace. They convince themselves that they can be good enough for God. And if they aren't good enough for God, just give me enough time and I will get there. And so legalists will redefine grace as basically being nothing more than God giving you a second chance so that you can get it right this time. Grace is the ABCs of Christianity, but at some point, if you're going to grow in your Christianity, if you're going to grow in your religious commitment, you have to grow out of your need for grace. That's legalism. All right. Well, why is legalism such a big problem? Now, I think there's a couple of reasons. One of them is moralism tends to be one of the more deceptive sins. Moralism gets into the church more quickly. We're more likely to make moralists or legalists leaders in the church. I think this quote's on the front of your bulletin by John Stott. Great theologian. He said the church's greatest troublemakers, now as then, are not those outside who oppose, ridicule, and persecute it, but it's those inside who try to change the gospel. And that's what's happening with the churches in Galatia. You know, you'll notice in the passage that was read, he says, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received. Not like you picked up on this, but he's implying that these moralists have gotten so deep into the life of the church that they're now leaders. They're preaching before the church. Now, historically, what was happening in Galatia is there were a group of leaders. They were called the Judaizers. And we'll talk about them at various points throughout the sermon series, but these Judaizers, they were people who came into these churches in Galatia, and they tried to convince newly converted Christians that they needed to follow the Old Testament customs and Jewish laws in order to remain acceptable to God. And so these Judaizers, they would preach, put your faith in Jesus who died on the cross for your sins. But once that happens, you need to get circumcised, you need to fall in line with a number of other Jewish customs in order to remain acceptable to God. Otherwise, you are at risk of losing your standing in the kingdom. Now, it's worth noting that when you look at the people that Jesus got the angriest with in the gospel accounts, it was the same group of people. You know, in the Gospels, the people that Jesus got the biggest fights with were the legalists. They were known as Pharisees. The Pharisees were basically legalists who got a paycheck for being legalists. And so what you'll find here in this book of Galatians is that Paul's anger is syncing up perfectly with Jesus' anger. And this is in part why I think God wanted this letter in the Scripture. But I think there's a deeper reason for Paul's anger in this letter. If you look at verse 5, Paul says, you are turning to a different gospel, not that there is another one. What he's saying is that if you preach that God's approval of you is not 100% tied to what Jesus did on the cross, then ultimately you are preaching a different gospel. If you tie God's love for you to your performance as a Christian, Paul even says it's as if you're living under a curse. You know, I love the way Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it when he said that the question really comes down to this. Is Christianity good news, or is it just a bunch of good advice? Is Christianity all about good news, or is it really just a bunch of good advice? He goes on to say this. He says advice is counsel about something to do that hasn't happened yet. But you can do it. News, on the other hand, is about something that has happened. So if a king defeats an invading army, he sends back messengers who bring a report. Respond with joy and live in peace, because a defeat has happened. But every other religion sends military advisors, rites, rituals, laws, so that the people can fight for their lives. One is a response of joy, the other is a response of fear. But in the short run, they look alike. And I think this starts to give you a sense of why Paul is so angry. It's because the Galatians are living as if what Jesus did on the cross, it didn't accomplish what Jesus said it was going to accomplish. I think I've mentioned this story before about a Japanese soldier. True story, a man named Hiro Onoda. And Hiro Onoda continued to fight World War II on a small remote island in the Philippines a full 29 years after World War II ended. Continued to fight the war for 29 years. But during this time, he led in isolation from everybody else on the island, except for those moments when he was going to try to raid villages or steal things or stir up skirmishes. Everybody that he was surrounded by was viewed as an enemy by him. And it was all because the news hadn't gotten to his ears that the war was over. It wasn't until 1974... when word of Hiro's actions reached the Japanese government. And so as a result, the Japanese government tried to figure out what to do, and they eventually realized the only way they could get Hiro to stop fighting is if they could find his commanding officer and fly him to this remote village to finally tell him that the war was over. And so that's what they did. They finally sent his commanding officer over to tell Hiro, "Hiro, put your weapons down. The war is over." And it wasn't until that moment of good news that things changed for him. But for 29 years, that particular lack of good news, that the war was over, it had disastrous consequences for Hiro and everybody with whom he came into contact. That's a picture of what's happening to the churches in Galatia. Paul, in this letter, he's playing the role of the commanding officer. One theologian, J. Gresham Machen, he said if he could sum up the purpose of Paul's letter in one sentence, it's this: "You are falling away from the gospel, and I am writing to stop you." Do you appreciate how easy it is for you and I to forget the gospel? You know, the Galatians, they were seasoned Christians. They were, approximately at this point of Paul's writing this letter, about 15 years removed from Jesus' death and resurrection. Only 15 years. They sat under one of the most gifted preachers and theologians in church history in the Apostle Paul. The guy who wrote half the New Testament. And yet, these Christians were capable of deserting the gospel, and they were in fact doing so. We're several thousand years removed from Jesus' death and resurrection. Your pastors aren't anything close to the Apostle Paul. You've got Gordon and I, and I have to believe that you are just as at risk of deserting the gospel as any of these Christians were. You know, as we'll see in a few weeks in chapter 2, Paul speaks of an occasion where really considered to be one of the chief leaders of the church was failing to live in light of the gospel. I'm talking about the Apostle Peter. And Peter, if you're Catholic, he would be the first pope of the church. And yet the apostle Paul was confronting him because the first pope of the church was not walking in line with the truth of the gospel. He speaks of Peter this way. He says, Peter, you are having conduct that is not in step with the truth of the gospel. To have conduct that's not in step with the truth of the gospel, it means living as if you don't trust that everything has been done for you. That there's nothing left that you need to prove before God. That it's truly finished. So what does that look like for us? Most of us here, I would imagine, would have no problem declaring what we just declared earlier in the Apostles' Creed. Yeah, we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but so did the Galatians. And I would imagine at some point, all of us are at risk of believing a lie that maybe Jesus' death on the cross, that it wasn't enough. If my kids would just start behaving, if I could finally have a child, if God could just change my filing status from single to married filing jointly, if these people around me would just change, everything would be better and I'd be okay. If people got around this one cause that I believe in, then the world would be set right. If we could have the right person in office in the White House. If our church offered this one program, that would be it. That's what we need. If I could close this one business deal, everything would be okay. If I could overcome this one sin that's been plaguing me for my entire life, if that could happen, then I know that God would accept me and He would love me. You know, I believe it was Tim Keller who said, in its uncorrupted origin, anger is actually a form of love. Anger is love in motion to deal with a threat to someone or something that we truly care about. And Paul's anger here in Galatians, it ultimately reveals what it is that the Apostle Paul loves more than anything else. And he loves the good news of the gospel. You know, as you'll find in this letter, and you'll see this in other letters, Paul appreciates his reputation, but not more than the reputation of Jesus. Paul loves sexual purity, but only as an expression of knowing that Jesus is absolutely in love with us and we don't need anybody else's love. You know, Paul loves to see people in churches that are not fighting with one another, but he doesn't love that more than people being at peace with their Heavenly Father. Paul wants people to control their alcohol consumption, but not more than his desire that people would be filled with the Holy Spirit that says you are a child, a son and daughter of God, and therefore you don't have any sort of need to self-medicate. How do we conquer legalism? Well, the answer, it's right under our nose in the passage that was read. It's there in that very simple greeting that we're all very familiar with that begins in verse 3. You know, those verses 3 through 5, we often tell ourselves that that's something that we're supposed to grow out of. And as a result, we'll read this passage in Galatians and we'll kind of gloss over verses 3 through 5 because we've got it. But we're ready to go on to something deeper than the truth of the gospel. But what Paul is subtly telling us is that the gospel is not something you grow out of, but it's something that you grow into. In verse 3, we're told, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps those who can't help themselves. That God did it down the cross to give you a second chance to get it right this time. He died on the cross to deliver you, period. You know, Jesus had some incredible teaching. But it's interesting that when Paul summed up the ministry of Jesus here, he makes no reference to the teaching of Jesus. Instead, he focuses on what Jesus came to do for us. You know, I'd imagine if you talk to a lot of people in Raleigh about what does it mean to be a Christian, they're going to say, well, it means to follow the teachings of Jesus. Christianity is not about following the teachings of Jesus as much as it's about accepting that Jesus came to ransom his people back and to deliver them from themselves. And all of his teaching is meant to flow out of that reality. And when it says that Jesus died on the cross and he gave himself for our sins, it means that Jesus died in our place, that he paid all of our debts. That Jesus' death, it doesn't mean that he has saved you from the mistakes that you've made up until this point. But it means that he's delivered you from all your mistakes, past, present, and future. You know, when he says that he's delivered us from this present evil age, it means that we're free not just from the guilt of sin, but also from the power of sin in our lives. That you no longer have to look for your happiness in your sin any more than you have to look for it in your religious performance. You know, in verse 5, when he says, to whom be the glory forever and ever, amen. It's Paul's way of saying that if you truly love the gospel, then what's going to happen is over time, Jesus not only is your hero, but he stands as a bigger and bigger hero as you advance in your faith. What does it mean to conquer legalism? Here's two simple things that we should be about in order to conquer legalism in our lives and in the lives of those around us. We invite one another to rest and to remember. You know, if the substance of your meetings with people is that you've simply given them good advice, you may be at risk of losing the gospel. Because Christianity is ultimately about good news. And so when you interact with people inside this church, when you interact with people outside the church and in our community, do they primarily hear good advice or do they hear good news? Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be people who give good advice. I've got plenty of good advice if you need some on a variety of subjects. But at the core, we are called to give people good news. And so when you think of the people in your life, your spouse, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, your own kids, have they received simply good advice from you or have they received good news? And secondly, we invite one another to remember. And this is why Jesus gave us a pattern of coming together every Sunday as a church, because the power of the gospel and the power of the community is a community that is committed to remembering. And this is why we invite people in a community so that they can experience the power of remembering what Jesus did on our behalf. And this is ultimately why we take communion. You know, Jesus gave us this sacrament so that we might be a people who are committed to remembering what Jesus did on our behalf. That communion is a picture of the gospel, that Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of God our Father. Everything you need to make it through this next week is right here. Everything you need. Everything you need to have confidence that it is going to be okay. today, tomorrow, next month, next year. Everything you need to have assurance that it's going to be okay is right here. Everything you need to know that God loves you is found right here. This table is offered to anyone who's tired of trying to be their own hero. It's for people who are willing to let Jesus be who He said He claimed to be. And that is our hero, our Savior, our Deliverer. And to rest in that reality and to remember that reality. Now, in order to take this meal, there's only one simple thing that's required. You have to come to a place where you're willing to believe that you cannot deliver yourself, but you need a deliverer. That you cannot save yourself, but you have a Savior, and that person is Jesus. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus, if you're not sure that you can put the story of your life in the hands of Jesus and to trust that He is enough, we'd encourage you not to take this meal yet until you've come to a point where you can say that the hero of the story of your life is what Jesus did on the cross on your behalf. If that's not you, we encourage you to come back. This series on Galatians will be a great opportunity to really wrestle with the claims of the gospel. But when you are ready and when you have put your faith in Jesus, know that we offer this sacrament of communion every Sunday as an opportunity to rest in the power of remembering what Jesus did on our behalf. So as a community, we do that at this time and we remember that on the night before Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it and He gave it to His disciples and He said, "This represents my body that was broken for you." In the same manner, after the supper, He took the cup. He said, "This cup, it represents my blood that was shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Now, if this is your first time at Midtown Community Church, and you're taking communion, here's how we do communion. We'll ask that when you're ready, you come up front to receive the sacraments. You'll take a cup from the tray. You'll pinch off a piece of bread. You'll bring it back to your seat. If you need a gluten-free option, you can get that in my line. And then after everybody has been served, I will then lead us so that we, as a community of faith, can take the sacrament of communion together. Let me pray, and if those who are serving would come forward at this time. Heavenly Father, we live in a world where the opportunity for great advice is all before us. And at some point, we start to deny the fact that what we really need is good news. We think, if I can just do this, if I can conquer this sin, if I can close this deal, if I can win this person's heart, if this person can change, if this circumstance would be a little bit different, then everything's going to be okay. But You've invited us as a church to gather together and to remember that, Jesus, You're enough. And what You did on the cross 2,000 years ago, that's all we need to make it through this next week. So I pray, Jesus, that You would help us to believe once again that we have good news. And we don't have to respond in fear, but we can respond in joy to what You've done on our behalf. So I pray that You would set apart these elements, that You would use them, that we might find power in remembering what You've done on our behalf, Jesus. We pray this in Your name. Amen.